This morning we will begin by reading from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 42. This is one of Jesus' main speeches within Matthew. There's like five main speeches, and this one in particular is focused on disciples and what they were to do and what they were to expect as Jesus sent them out into the world. And so we'll listen to the latter part of Jesus' word. So Matthew 10, verse 24 through 42. We read the following word of God. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, you will certainly not lose his reward. That's the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. And as we will turn later to Matthew 28, where Jesus is that king who has received all power and authority, let us pray also of his kingship and of all those who will follow him. Psalm 110, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6. Let's turn this morning to the very end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Those well-known words, often called the Great Commission, when Jesus sends out his disciples. This morning's kind of a soft launch to a series that we'll be looking at. I say soft because it's, you know, a long weekend. Some people are gone. Some people may catch up. It doesn't really matter. We'll get into the real meat of the series coming up, but it's going to start with or focus on discipling and what that may look like, what we are called to be as a church. And so taking our starting point, then, Jesus' own commission to us as disciples and what the church ought to be concerned with. So Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, the topic of probably about the next 2 months is the topic of discipling. And the reason for that series, the reason for addressing this topic is actually just looking around in our church. Because if we look around, our church has a fair share of youth and children. Especially if you not just like look, you know, this morning, but if you look at the demographics and statistics of our church, there is definitely a peak, younger teens and just under that. And it does stand out. Maybe other people who may come to our church who aren't familiar with maybe Reformed churches and be surprised, right? There's a lot of youth within the church, especially when compared to mainline churches. There's kind of a general narrative. You know, many churches have lost their youth in increasing measure over the last couple of decades. And in some denominations, that's getting to a critical point. I tried to look up some stats or what that may look like. But yeah, some churches are closing. Back in 2009, one survey estimated that 9,000 churches would be closing over the next 10 years. On average, 900 churches close. And this is just Canada, on average. And we can think this morning, like, okay, that's maybe a concern for other churches. Yet I think of my own experience growing up in a certain Dutch Reformed church. I can tell you, if I would go back, there's going to be a lot less youth than when I grew up. You may have your own backgrounds in other Dutch Reformed churches that you also know, like, they have a hard time declining membership and not a lot of youth. Now, this morning, it's not the intention to start, you know, sounding the warning bells. But this morning is the point, this starting point is that of biblical humility. That seems very appropriate here. Now, it's easy to say, like, oh, we don't have that problem. Great, praise the Lord. But instead of then just sticking our heads in the sand, this means that our church has an opportunity, or even more strongly, and I think rightly, has a responsibility to the Lord. All right, we have a ton of youth. How would we disciple them? They grow up in church and come to worship the Lord, fear the Lord. Yeah, and also to think then, okay, what would that look like? Not just for children, but also for any newcomers, new believers, through evangelism and outreach. It's that question that we'll be focusing on and trying to think through. What kind of church ought we to be that promotes and aids discipling, whether that be the next generation or whether that be those who have come to the faith, new believers? What kind of church are we to be that is able to help parents and be an encouraging environment for the youth? It's very easy to make a series and say, like, oh, we're just going to focus on parents, what you got to do. But no, let's make it broader. What are we all together, whether we're young or old, what are we as a church ought to be? What is our calling that would promote and aid discipling? Now, in all fairness, that is like a $1 million question. Maybe even literally, because if you have the answer, if anyone has the answer, you can market it well. There's like 9,000 churches that are about to close and willing to listen to you. But naturally, we do want some kind of answer, some kind of idea as to what this may look like. And the angle that will be taken in the next coming weeks isn't something, you know, it's not going to focus on a program. It's not going to focus on different changes that have to happen in church, but just the character, the environment, the atmosphere, whatever you want to call it, that has to do with biblical faithfulness. Because we know, as Bible-believing church, that's where the answer is going to go. We got to be faithful to the Bible. But how do we break that down? What does that look like? And one of what I thought was a helpful answer was found by in a number of articles written years ago by a pastor, you may know him, Kevin DeYoung. He was at the time, he was the pastor of a university church dealing with a lot of youth going through a time of their lives where, you know, they making their faith their own as they're going off to university and college. And he pointed out, and then these were pointed out to me a couple years ago. You know, and he doesn't claim to have the magic answer, and he's not advocating for all kinds of change or a certain program that is the exact answer to all of these questions. His approach is, as so often with biblical faithfulness, that the real answer is that it's more easy and also more difficult. And what does it look like? Well, he says there's five key ideas, five key things that he advocates for the church. He says, grab them with passion, win them with love, hold them with holiness, challenge them with truth, and amaze them with God. Grab them with passion, win them with love, hold them with holiness, challenge them with truth, and amaze them with God. Passion, love, holiness, truth, amazement, or wonder. We're going to be thinking about these in the coming weeks. You'll hear much more about them. And you, if you're curious about what DeYoung has to say, he has a number of little articles, I think a booklet that has been published, and a speech, but the speech was like 30 minutes, and I'm like, there's a lot more that could be said here. A lot more that we can think about as a church. Because we honestly have no idea, what is the Lord going to do in the church in the coming decade? What made the church look like 20 years from now? But what we do know, and what God has called us to do, and to be, to do these things together as a church, to be passionate, loving, holy, committed to the truth, and full of wonder. Not radical ideas, very biblical. And yet, let's start this morning first by asking that question, where would these come from? What may be the source of these for us? Because sometimes we have these lists and we wonder, like, yeah, sounds great, sounds biblical, but why those five? Why not others? Why does that apply to me? Well, this morning, let's just consider how our discipling others and what we are called to be in that starts with understanding ourselves first and foremost as disciples of Jesus Christ. That it is our own identity as disciples that forms the basis and the encouragement of the church that is intentional on discipling in a way that includes passion, love, holiness, truth, and wonder. And to see this and to get to this and to understand our own discipleship, let's consider Jesus' own great commission this morning with the help of four questions that come to light in Jesus' commissioning. Four questions that Jesus asks, that Jesus calls us to be, that Jesus, in a way that he defines what it means to be a disciple for each one of us. First one, are you wholeheartedly committed? Second, are you willing to be instructed? Thirdly, are you ready to put what you have learned into practice? And fourth, as Jesus asks each one of us, do you want a relationship with me? So are you wholeheartedly committed? Are you willing to be instructed? Are you ready to put what you've learned into practice? And do you seek a relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's start. Are you wholeheartedly committed? And we read the ending of Matthew's gospel, and it is well known for good reason. It's kind of that classic book end where, you know, the story has come to its final great ending. Jesus is risen. He has overcome death and sin. He is great. He is glorious. He is king. And as he says, all authority and power in heaven and on earth have been given to him. But the ending of the book is really just the beginning, isn't it? It's like, now, disciples, go. I am victorious. I am king. Now gather in my citizens. Gather in all of my believers. And make disciples of all nations. Jesus' eyes are on the world and on all the different people that he will call across the globe to be his disciples and to follow him. That is just the beginning of Jesus' glorious church gathering work. But it also means that the work was just starting really for his disciples. Not in the way of, now Jesus has done his part, disciples go do yours. No, Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age. This is my work, but I'll be working through you. So he sends them out. We also know from here, many of his disciples did go. Jesus said, go and make disciples. They went. They left behind Jerusalem. They left behind Galilee. They left behind what they had known to go and make disciples. Some went east, went to India. According to tradition, others will go west, they will go to Spain, others will go north, into Greece and Europe. They all went. They were called to leave much behind, yet, yes, even risk their own lives. And there they went, to make disciples. And this has been the pattern all along. As Jesus has called his disciples, he warned them strongly about what that may cost. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 10. Now, even before that, as Jesus called his disciples, he said, you know, gotta leave your fishing behind, leave the nets, and leave your day job, come and follow me. All along, these disciples have been leaving things behind to go and follow Jesus. And Jesus warns his disciples that every one of his disciples has to be ready to lose possessions, friendships, yes, even family, to bear their cross, to follow him. And what all of this does is drive home that first question. As Jesus calls for us to follow him, that question is, are you wholeheartedly committed to following him? Do you follow him on Sunday? Do you follow him then every day of the week after that? Will you follow him, yes, in riches and health, but will you also follow him? Poverty, sickness, whatever trial you may face, whatever that cross may look like. And if you don't know, have you at least thought about this question? Say, like, I've tried at least to count the cost, whatever that may potentially be. Or do you not even want to think about it because you realize you may just turn around and give up? the first thing that I need to leave behind. Start here with sacrifice and following and able to get to the heart of what true passion may look like, a true passion to follow Jesus Christ. Seems odd maybe, right? Because no one's going to be really passionate about taking up a cross. No one's going to be really passionate when you say you got to leave all these things behind. Isn't it better maybe this morning to say, like, yeah, we can be passionate because there is going to be so much to be gained if we follow Christ. Jesus himself talks about the reward that may be given to, yes, even just giving a cup of cold water to any of the little ones. There's eternal life. There's an inheritance, a crown, glory, and innumerable more blessings. And 100%, let that be one of the reasons for zeal and for passion for each one of us. There is so much to be gained. But you see, the real value of what is to be gained comes to light when it is compared to what is sacrificed or what we may be willing to leave behind. Take just one example in everyday life. You know, sports teams, there's lots of passion when sports teams are doing great. Right, the bandwagon is huge. Everyone can understand passion when things are going great. But what isn't very clear then is whether it is wholehearted or not. It's not very clear if that's true commitment. And so it is with us as we follow Christ. Ask ourselves, are we disciples wholeheartedly committed to following Christ? Now, as Jesus sends them out, he then instructs them to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And it highlights the next two questions. As disciples, we ask ourselves, are we willing to be instructed, and are we ready to put what we have learned into practice? To obey everything Christ has commanded us. And this focus on being instructed is kind of like the most basic thing to the definition, really, of a disciple. Disciple, the word itself, the English word comes from a Latin one for student or pupil. And also translates even a Greek word that just has to do with learning, a learner. The disciples of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we seek to learn from Jesus Christ. It's not all that we do, but that's certainly a great part of it. It seems easy enough. The only way to be able to teach others is if we first also have been taught ourselves. It's nothing new. This morning we can even think, like, yes, to be instructed to learn new things, that is good. Maybe even when we set out ourselves a goal, saying, like, I should try to learn something new almost every day. It means that we can grow, acquire new skills, understand all kinds of things better. And yet this morning we also know, if we're honest, that as good as learning is, and as good as instruction may be, we don't always like it. Instruction can be hard. Can challenge it. It will be challenging to us. Can even make us feel dumb because we're like, I don't get it. Doesn't mean you're dumb, but you just feel like it. Until maybe that light bulb moment, you say, oh, I got it. It takes energy and focus. It can be tiring. So that I know also this morning, you know, school's starting this week. There's going to be some of you kids who are ready to go. You're like, yes, I like school. I'll see my friends. I want to learn things and get to know my teacher. And there's going to be another part of you that's like, nope. Don't really feel like going. Books, tests. Be challenging again. That's just our regular struggle with instruction in general. But the Bible shows us even more clearly just how challenging biblical instruction will be. Because it is not just any instruction. It is that spiritual knowledge that is given to us that we don't have insight in until we have received the Spirit who opens up our hearts and minds to see what it means. And then when he does that, he shows us not just any kind of ignorance, but even that which is sinful, convicting us so that we don't just feel like ignorant or dumb, we actually feel guilty. And just think of how little the disciples generally understood of what Jesus was saying. And you look at us and be like, yeah, we're not that different, are we? Some truths we may have heard all of our lives, and then it takes us, 50 years, and we're like, I get it now. I see how this applies. It's humbling to sit at Jesus' feet. Not only will we struggle to understand it, also means to acknowledge that we haven't figured it all out. And then we have to come back. It's just that confession of like, yeah, we only make that little progress in our lives. If we want others to hear the truth and to know about it and to be instructed in it, we have to start by putting ourselves first and foremost at the feet of Jesus Christ. As disciples, what we need most is to listen to the voice of our great teacher so that we may know the truth and that we may then be committed to it. Do you, as a disciple, sit at Jesus' feet regularly? Do you listen to his voice? You listen to his word, not in order to stand back and say like, oh, I'll judge it, but to sit under it. To not just want to gain info or gain information and in growth, but to get to know the person that is speaking to you. The person you are following. Being a disciple starts with instruction. Being a disciple also means being a listener. And if there's one thing we run into all of our lives, is generally that we're poor listeners. So what are you doing to be a good listener or a better listener and to follow the instructions that have been handed down by our Savior? If you're big on others being instructed, are you also big on being instructed yourself? But then as we are instructed, the question then becomes, are we willing to put that instruction into practice? So when we sit at Jesus' feet, we realize that he's not just there to teach us something that we ought to know so that we can write it on a test later. But he's teaching us how we ought to live. And he teaches us that by his instruction, by his words, and just also by his example of how he lived while he was on earth, how he continues to live for us today. Being a disciple is not just about being a student and learning new things, but receiving a new way of life from the one you follow. So much of instruction is going to be unsaid because it's learned by imitation. And realize also this morning that no matter how old we are, that in one way or another, we are imitating someone. We have, by default, some kind of role model. And as disciples, we have to ask us, is that role model Jesus Christ? Am I not just paying lip service to his teachings, but actually putting them into practice? And that if we are willing to observe then the example of Jesus Christ, we see that throughout his life, he is holy, sinless, blameless, pure, so different from everyone around him. And yet, the amazing thing, he is approachable. He is humble. He loves those who come to him for help. This is where Jesus' call to be his disciples, full of love and committed to holiness, really has to come in. It's so important, also for the church, or for all of us today. Holiness guards us from not having anything to show the world. It's very easy for the church to love the world and become just like the world, so that eventually people are like, but that's just, the church is just worldliness with a religious veneer. Holiness guards against that. We also know that holiness can so easily lead to self-righteousness, because look how we're living. Holiness so easily lead to accusations of hypocrisy. So you're saying one thing and doing another. So we're not going to be perfectly holy. So we also need that love of Jesus Christ. So are you wholeheartedly committed? Are you sitting at Jesus' feet? And are you putting it into practice? For those who are thinking about the text that we read this morning, also notice I skipped over one big part of Jesus' instruction. And I did that on purpose. Because it is so easy to lose ourselves in Jesus as a teacher, and ourselves then just as students, as followers, as imitators. These matter, yes, and we have to be firm on them. But it's also all of those questions that, well, in one way or another, will point out just how hopeless we are as disciples. If Jesus is not also our Savior. So this morning, also appreciate what Jesus says as he sends out his disciples. He didn't just say, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, you know, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. What before that, what does he say? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, baptize them. Then teach them. Then instruct them. Just so much of like the law that we read this morning. What did God do for the Israelites? He brought them out of Egypt. Then he's like, sit down and listen. I'm going to instruct you. But he did his delivering first. So Jesus promises us, I will deliver you. But then you may sit at my feet. Then you may follow my example. Then you may be wholeheartedly devoted to me, because I have set you free. It's just another example here in Jesus' words of how our relationship with God is always, always based on grace. As Jesus says, I will wash you. I will get rid of all of your sins, cleanse you. And we know we are cleansed because Jesus has undergone not the baptism of water, but the baptism of fire and the judgment of God. Jesus says, I will baptize you. I will claim you as my own. Give you a new identity. Call you my people. Instead of figuring out whether you are worthy for beforehand. Whether figuring out whether you have what it takes beforehand. And really, we all ought to know and have this as our starting point. That there is no other way to be a disciple. To be committed. To be instructed. To put all of this into practice. It is that effort, that work of grace. That is the promise of Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness of sins, and that power to live a new life as a disciple. That discipleship is about being in that relationship with Jesus Christ. That you embrace fully the one who has embraced you while you were in judgment, while you were in sin, while you were lost and ignorant. That as he has embraced us, we embrace him and follow him. So as we've gone through what it means to be a disciple, we've seen passion, we've seen a commitment to truth and to holiness and love. Where does our amazement come from? Where does our wonder come from if it's not here? That our teacher isn't just a wise man who can share some knowledge, but is the Son of God who has come to save us and lay down his life. That is what it took for him to embrace us. so that we may be amazed. So that then we may understand passion. Passion that, yes, doesn't just come from what may be gained, but passion from what actually may be sacrificed and left behind. But then we may come to know what it means to be committed to the truth, even when it is difficult, even when it shows us our guilt, even when it points out our own ignorance. It may be dangerous. And then we may know what it is to learn love and holiness as we look to Jesus Christ. It's all there as we just start by being disciples ourselves of Jesus Christ. Amen.